Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 is where we'll take our beginning this morning. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. I know many might argue with this, but I don't know of any more hotly contested passage in the Bible than this one in particular. Once you mention it, you're going to have to defend yourself against some people who will say that's not even in the Greek text. Some people say, no, we don't believe it like that. Many people actually believe that he that believeth and is saved should be baptized when convenient, even though that's not what it says. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said this in the giving of his great commission. That commission is great because it's worldwide. That commission is great because the greatest thing that mankind ever has known is proposed, the salvation of men's souls. And in that great commission, just before Jesus goes to ascend into heaven, he tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Divisions exist because of the passage. Did Jesus teach that baptism is necessary for salvation? And what, after all, does baptized mean? Is the baptism that saves Holy Ghost baptism or Holy Spirit baptism, as many believe? Let's look at the command itself, the scope. Verse 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Teach the gospel to every creature, to all nations. Notice also Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the churches of Galatia to try to repair some of the damage done by others who had come and taught another gospel. As he gets them back on the straight and narrow, teaches them that what he has taught came from the Lord, and that what others have taught, even if it comes from an angel from heaven, that it's accursed, anyone teaching a different gospel. And so he gets them back on track, and he teaches them, verse 26 through following, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. The command is a universal command. To anyone who wants to be saved, the command is to be baptized, baptized for the remission of their sins. Who is the subject to this baptism? Well, it must be one with sufficient mental capacity to believe, repent, confess, and submit, actually submit, to water baptism. There's a story in one of the older biographical books of the Restoration Movement, those early days back in the 1820s, 1830s, a man by the name of Raccoon John Smith saw a baby being baptized by a Methodist minister. Now that baby was squalling, just would not be comforted at all, did not want to be dripped with that water. And so, to make the point, John Smith, which I understand was a great big man with big hands, once he got a hold of you, you weren't going to get loose, took the arm of that Methodist minister and said, come on, let's go to the creek. You need to be baptized. And of course, that Methodist minister, he threw up his hands and he squalled and tried to get out of it. But John Smith said, no, no. Why would you want to? I don't want to be baptized. Well, that baby didn't want to be baptized either. And so part of being baptized, part of the qualification to be a subject, is you have to know what's going on. You have to know what's happening. You have to have sufficient mental capacity to believe that baby didn't believe, to repent, that baby had no sins to repent of, confess, hardly, that baby was going to confess nothing but its displeasure through the act of screaming. That's all it could do. Was not a subject for baptism. The result? Salvation. Some will cry that the majority believe otherwise. Have you ever known anything that the majority were right about? There may be some things, I suppose, if you looked real hard. But I think of the days of Noah, when Noah and his family were on the inside of the ark, and the majority were pounding on the door trying to get in. But they were outside the ark because they believed something different. They had not repented. They had not submitted themselves to the things Noah had preached. They had not done the will of God. And they were lost. The majority were lost. I talk to some people and they say, well, the majority of scholars say. That ought to set off a red lamp and a clanging bell when you hear that. Because what do the majority say? The majority of so-called Christians worldwide, they bow down and kiss the toe of the big toe of the Pope. And are they right? We know that's not true. We know that he is not God's representative here on earth. And yet many people do. Even many in authority do. And then there are those that teach that salvation can be effected by praying the sinner's prayer. And if you look from here to Judgment Day, you'll never find the sinner's prayer taught for salvation in the Scriptures. It's just not there. And yet the scholars teach that's what you ought to do in order to be saved. Believe only, faith only, is taught. It's being taught right now in some pulpit somewhere that you, in order to be saved, just believe only. Grace only is taught. Grace only, believe only, all these onlys, yet the Bible says we're saved by the blood. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. We are saved by doing what God, by obedience, by doing what God said do. So many other things. We're saved by the Scripture. Not just one thing, but the majority say this. The majority say that. We go to various congregations of denominationalism, and you mention that baptism is for the remission of sins, even though you got that right out of Scripture. It will set off a furor. No, that's work salvation. No, that's not what it is. It's just like during the days of Naaman. Naaman was told to do a particular thing so that he could have his body cleansed from leprosy. Dip 7 times in the Jordan River. He dipped once. Nope, wasn't going to happen. Twice, 3 times, 4 times, no, still leprous. 4, 5, and 6, no, still leprous. 7 times, he came out clean. Was it a works salvation? Or was it salvation by grace, just like we teach? God told him what to do. He did it. And praise be to God. That's what it is for us. The result? Salvation. We must not follow a multitude to do evil. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And doing that which is false is doing evil. When we find something in the Scripture that we'll find something in the world taught religiously that is not in the Scripture, and we follow it, we're following a multitude to do evil. We must not do that. Remember who will judge. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Now I know I preached this passage many times, and especially in my past ministry, but this is something that if you have not seen, you need to see it. Mark it down. Press it into your brain. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Picture it, if you will, coming before the judgment bar of Christ. To the side, there's a law library. And there are books by John Calvin. There are books full of the opinions of your neighbors and friends. What Mama has to say is up there. And all the religious people you've ever known, it's up there. Martin Luther, every pope that's ever lived, all of it's up there. Your Aunt Sally's opinion is up there. But one volume is going to be pulled in order to judge your case. And that volume is the doctrine of Christ, the words of Christ, and none other. Everything else will be forgotten. And so what should you go to in order to find the truth, the doctrine of Christ, the words of Christ? And you know, those words were passed on to the apostles. John chapter 17 and verse 8, Jesus tells us, as he's praying that great high priestly prayer, that the words that the Father has given to him, he has given to his apostles. They were the ones through the Holy Spirit that passed them on to us. We must not follow a multitude to do evil. Christ will judge. The majority can keep you from doing the will of God. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Knew the truth, yet would not obey it. Knew the truth, and their children after them might have known the truth. It might have been passed on for generations to come. They would not believe because they wanted the praise of men. They would not obey. Because of the majority, many reject the counsel of God. What the Bible says, and follow me here, starting with our text, Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I don't know how you can miss that. I don't know how you can twist that around to make it say something different. It's pretty clear to me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I know that many try to use that second part of the verse to negate the first, but if you're using it to negate another part of God's word, you're doing it wrong. That's basic to interpretation. If you're taking one part of the scripture to negate another part, just go back to the beginning. Learn Bible interpretation or hermeneutics one more time, because you've got it wrong in the first place. I know many people do that, but that's not what we are to do. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter was giving a blessing to those people who had murdered the Son of God. These people were expecting the wrath of God, and I don't know how they could expect anything else. They had murdered the Son of God. And they saw evidence that God was present in the apostles. There was the visual, the tongues of fire on their heads. There was the fact that they were speaking with tongues that they had never learned. There was the rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. They had evidence that God was there speaking through these men. And the man speaking says, you've murdered the Son of God. What would you be expecting? At the very least, foreign armies taking you into captivity, because that had happened in Jewish history. You could expect the ground opening up and swallowing them up, but because that had happened in Jewish history. A plague, fiery serpents, what could you expect? Any of these things. Or God could just kill them right there. Just put them to sleep and that would be it. He could have done so many things. But I think it surprised many of them when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the remission of sins. ace officin hamartion in the Greek. And Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus said when he gave that Lord's Supper, that cup for the first time, that this blood was shed for many for the remission of sins. And so on that first gospel sermon, as the Apostle Peter is trying to get people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, he tells them about remission of sins. What does it take to get there? Repent and be baptized. Just be baptized. Not baptize yourself. You have to submit to baptism. That's where the confession comes in. No one can know what's in your mind unless you confess it to them. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can't get that far without believing, without acknowledging the truth of something. And so it's all there. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You repent of your sins, confess Christ before men, and submit to baptism. There it is. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul is relating his conversion. He's already met the Lord on the way to Damascus. It's within the side of the walls of Damascus that Jesus blocks his way and tells him to go into the city, and it will be told he will be told what to do. And a man by the name of Ananias comes to visit him, and he tells him that he has been chosen. But it's not all done yet before he can do his chosen work. Ananias says, "And now, why tarriest thou? Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized." Once again, that be baptized, submit to baptism, and wash away thy sins. This is the same as the remission of sins and the statement of Peter in Acts 2:38. "And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In that famous sermon of Peter, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," that passage is twisted around to where it's you only have to acknowledge Jesus in order to be saved. But Ananias puts it, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Because he says, calling, not and call on the name of the Lord, that what is said at the beginning is the same as what is said at the end. "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And when you're doing that, as you are doing that, you are calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." We are all baptized into one body. Now what's the significance of that? The significance is in the negative. Failing to be baptized, where does that place you? Are you in the one body failing to do that? No. The answer is no. It's plain and clear. Many people refuse to see that. But that's what the Bible teaches about that. We are baptized into one body. Just as we read in Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29, we are baptized into Christ. When we are not baptized, we are outside of Christ. Plain and simple as that. Notice also Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. I think I just overran myself there, but it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Baptized into Christ. You come into the foyer through the outside doors. That "into" is very important. If you haven't stepped over the threshold, you haven't come into the foyer. And so you are outside. You're outside the foyer, outside of the building, if you have not taken that step. It's plain and simple. If you want to be saved, baptism is certainly a part of that salvation. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And I've looked people in the face, and I've told them what this passage says, and they knew what it said before I even mentioned it, and asked them, well, is a baptism part of salvation? And you know what they said? No. Even though it says right there, the like figure, even baptism, doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, you can't get away from what the Scripture says about baptism. Baptism is for the remission of sins. It's to wash away sins. It's to save us. And it's not because you dip down in some water. I mean, when I was a kid, I was dunked underwater so many times, but none of those were baptisms. When I submitted to baptism, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of my sins, confessing Christ before men, then, when I was dunked underwater, then I was saved. At that point, my sins were taken away. I had contacted the blood of Christ in the mind of God, and He pronounced me saved. And that is as it is in the New Testament. If we want to be saved, that's how it is. Now let's talk about the meaning of that word baptism. You know, it's sad, but it's the truth. We can't all read Greek. I can read certain words. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. In fact, I'm probably one of those they call dangerously knowledgeable in Greek, because I don't know it enough to make my own translation. But you know what I can do? I can look up words in a Greek dictionary, a lexicon, and I can compare all the translations that have come down that I can access to see how scholars have translated that word throughout time. These things I can do, and I can go to the context of various passages in the New Testament and see what they say about what baptism is. Without context, the word means nothing. Since salvation is at stake, we need to know what Jesus means when He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You know, there are several baptisms mentioned in the New Testament, but we want the one that saves. John baptized for the remission of sins. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It was done in the Jordan. Matthew 3, verse 16, done in water. And John 3, verse 23, it took much water. There was much water there in Anon. But the illustration, the most important one, I think, is Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. And it's a scene very familiar to all of us. It's the Ethiopian nobleman, or the Ethiopian eunuch, who is joined by Philip in his chariot. He's studying the book of Isaiah. He needs help, and Philip is there to help him out. And he comes to a certain water, and he says, verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch saith, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? There is our word." Verse 37, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." Now, is this the baptism that was mentioned by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost? Most certainly it was. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Could we think of anything else that the eunuch might have hoped to gain by this particular act? No, this is the same as what Peter taught on the day of Pentecost. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, here's a little aside, and this is for free, because I know that some of your Bibles don't have verse 37 in it. Verse 37 is a disputed passage, because there are a couple of major manuscripts that don't have it in there. One of those manuscripts is owned by the Catholic Church. One is, I believe, in the British Museum. It's the Codex Sinaiticus, and the other one is the Codex Vaticanus. You can see the word Vatican in there. That's the Catholic one. And they are from the 4th century, and by many scholars, they're considered the best example of the ancient text. And because of that, some of the Greek texts don't have that passage in there. When the King James writers wrote this translation, they were using what we call today the majority text, or the Textus Receptus. There's a little bit of difference between those two phrases, but not really that much. And it includes verse 37. I might also want to mention that that ancient writers, such as those in the second century and after, also quoted this verse. So there's that recommendation to it as well. It's just that in a couple of major manuscripts, that passage is not in there. And so I believe it to be genuinely what Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Now, we want to know what baptism is. We need to know that it involves water, because they went down into the water. Because our dictionaries say that baptism is either sprinkling, pouring, or immersion, we want to know the action involved here as well. It says they went down both into the water. Now, why would they need to go into the water for sprinkling? Why would they need to go into the water for a pouring? Certainly, surely, the Ethiopian nobleman had water on his chariot or in his train. I don't believe the nobleman was alone. That he had supplies of water to drink on the way for his animals and such. But in order to effect this action, Philip and the eunuch went both down into the water. Then they came up out of the water, and then they went on their way. He went on his way rejoicing, the nobleman, that is. So the meaning of baptism has to do with water, and it has to do with going down into the water. There are other places that we need to look at for a moment. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Written by the Apostle Paul. Some people claim that Paul had a different gospel than Peter did, but and it left out baptism, but they forgot about this verse for some reason. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Buried with him by baptism into death. The picture is of a burial. I want to ask you a question. You have a steaming pile of trash outside, and the breeze is causing it to go, the smell to go into the kitchen window. And your wife says, "We need to do something about that trash, and we need it done now. Why don't you go out and bury that trash? We can't get rid of it soon enough. Why don't you dig a hole and put it in the ground? Bury the trash." So the husband goes out, and he takes a shovel full of dirt, sprinkles it over the top of the trash, and calls it done. Think that's good enough? The wife's not going to smell the trash through the window? Nope. I don't think that's going to do it. She says that the trash is not buried. And so he takes a little bit more dirt, maybe a bigger scoop this time, and he pours the dirt over the trash. Calls it done. Trash is buried. You think he's going to get the job done? Nope. I think he's going to have to go out and dig his hole. I think he's going to have to put the trash under the level of the ground, and he's going to have to stack the dirt over the top of it. That's the picture of a burial. That's what gets it done. And so in Colossians 2:12, when it says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God," I think we know what it means. Buried with him in baptism. It's the picture. of us going into the water, why don't we just push people down into the water? Because we want the correct picture. I don't know that God demands it, but we lay people into the watery grave and then bring them back up because it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what we are called to do. That's what baptism is. The meaning of baptism has to do with water, water enough to immerse us, water enough so it's a picture of a burial. That's easy enough to see. You don't really have to go to the Greek New Testament and to the lexicons of Thayer and Bauer, but you could. You know what they say? They say it's a burial. They say when it comes to a body, it's a submersion. When it comes to a ship, the ship is sunk. That's what this word means. Is the baptism that saves, though, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like many complain? No, baptism, that baptism isn't water baptism. It's the Holy Spirit baptism that saves. Let me say that Ephesians 4:5 should get in the way of those people that that claim that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. The best I can tell, the book of Ephesians was written about 64 A.D. 64 A.D., about 30 or so years after the day of Pentecost. In order to be saved, wouldn't you say that the baptism of the Great Commission was the same baptism as the one baptism? What could the one baptism be? Ephesians 4:5 tells us that there is just one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, we know that there are several. There's the baptism of fire, which we might talk about another time. There's the baptism of John. There's various other things that are mentioned for baptisms. But the baptism of the Great Commission, what is that? Is it the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Many people today claim that it is. The one baptism must be the one to last to the end, to be performed by men in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And it must be the one that goes to all nations. Now, which one is that? Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the baptism that we must say is the one baptism. Holy Spirit baptism was administered by Christ. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water, John says, John the baptizer, unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, etc. And so it is administered by Jesus. And that's why when you get to the New Testament, the later books in the New Testament than Matthew, you'll find that there are two instances that we can get any details out of in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit is conferred by baptism on someone. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit was conferred, and for different reasons. One is to empower the apostles, and the other was to make it known that the Gentiles were part of the gospel plan. Those were the two cases. But for the baptism that is the one baptism, the baptism of the Great Commission, we must go to the examples. What was the Ethiopian nobleman, what was the action there? He was sent down into the water, came up out of the water, and went on his way rejoicing. It's that baptism that we look to for the baptism that Jesus commands. The Bible teaches that in order for men to be saved, they must obey God's command to be baptized for the remission of sins. Man does not have to understand God's reasoning on this matter. Man simply must obey. The majority stubbornly reject God's command and so reject God's salvation, just like in the days of Noah. One last thing to say. Don't be in the majority. Examine your life right now. Are you living in an acceptance of God's will? Lay God's will down on one side and what you have done on the other. Do they match up? If God commands for you to be baptized for salvation, have you done that? Have you repented of your sins as God commanded? Does that match up on your side? Have you confessed Christ before men? Does that match up on your side? Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Once again, does that match up on your side? Have you lived faithfully as God commands? Does that match up on your side? If not, time to make it right. And do it right now. Because you have no promise of tomorrow. We often think, I've got time. I've got time to study this. I've got time to think about it. But you know, every day, people leave their work. People leave their homes. And within a few minutes of where they are, they meet with tragedy. They meet with tragedy, and quick and often. Don't let it be you. You know, it's not tragic that you meet your end soon. It's tragic if you do that and you're not prepared. If you're not prepared to meet God, the one class of person who's prepared, when he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. The other, he's going to cast into outer darkness. And you're going to be in fear. And fear and regret. Let it not be you. Perhaps there's someone here today that needs to make a change. You need to ask God for forgiveness because you've done those things which are not pleasing to Him. It's a private matter. Make it known to God privately, and He will forgive you as He has promised. If it's a public matter, make it known publicly so that we can pray with you for your restoration, so that you can remove influences that you've had on other people. For these reasons, make it known publicly, and we give you the opportunity to do that. But if you have not been baptized, there's no better time than now. Salvation, the gospel, is about now. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?